2 Timothy chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2. Just these 13 verses, if that's alright. You've got your Bibles, we'll read through. This is the old NIV version, this bit. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may too obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Here is the trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So those are the words, some things to think about, some pretty straightforward instructions to Timothy as they're trying to instruct the leaders and the pastors in the churches, as he was speaking about in Ephesus at the time. So, Paul writing from prison, last letter, and he gives him what I call an affectionate command. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul used this phrase, in Christ Jesus, quite a lot. It's a shorthand way of talking about our union with the Lord, of course. And he says, the grace that is in him, he's the source of it all, isn't he? The sunshine for us, the Lord who brings us grace. So he's the one that can give us grace, and he says, you be strong in that. Be strong. And I don't think he means to be physically strong, you know, weightlifting and things like that. It's all about, for Timothy perhaps being a bit timid, just to say, you stand for Jesus, you be faithful to him, you go on with your resolve in patience and in hope. So that's his command to young Timothy. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a good one for all of us, of course, isn't it? Let us be strong in the Lord. And then he's told he's got to pass it on. Transmission. And the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So, Paul's message, he's got it from the Lord, first of all. His gospel has come from the Lord, directly from the Lord, and he's to pass it on to reliable men who will teach it and pass it on to others. Without getting controversial, is Paul telling him that it's men who are meant to be the teachers in the church? No. You don't think so? Oh well, there you are. That's the thought for you, isn't it? Well, he just says pass it on to reliable men, that was all. To teach rest, you know. That doesn't mean to say women can't have teaching gifts, I'm sure they do. I think about my wife and daughter, they are really pretty smart cookies, you know. But he basically is all about passing it on from one generation to the next. Have you heard of the phrase apostolic succession? It plays big in the sort of official churches, you know, the big national churches. Apostolic succession is this, that you can't be a proper minister unless you've had your hands laid on by somebody who had their hands laid on by somebody who had their hands laid on ultimately back to Peter. That's their definition of apostolic succession. Well, Paul's idea of apostolic succession is pass on the message to the next people. That's the proper succession, it's the message. This gives you the authority to share it, of course. So, to pass it on to reliable men. Whether it's men and women you're talking about, but they're meant to be properly qualified. What's the qualification to be reliable? You don't need a degree. You don't need to be sort of rich or anything else like that. You need to be a faithful believer. That's what it's about. Pass it on to them. And then he tells dear Timothy, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And he's saying with us, of course, because Paul knows what he's talking about when it comes to enduring hardship. And so he's telling us the life of a Christian is compared to warfare. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ. I'm sorry to tell you this, but hardships are an inevitable and part of the process of living as a believer in this world. And as we'll get on to Timothy later on in the chapter 3, as things get nearer the end, I believe it'll get tougher. I do not see a world becoming more and more Christianized. It seems to me it becomes more and more hostile territory for believers until the King comes.
There could be revivals.
There can be revivals, yes. I'm sure the Lord can work in the midst of, well, he was in the Roman times, wasn't it? There were terrible persecutions for the believers, and yet the church was growing.
I'm only saying that because I was reading somewhere like in Afghanistan.
Yeah.
And I'm amazed how many are turning to the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I mean? So suffering causes this to happen.
Yes.
So yeah. Maybe we as countries have to
the
suffer.
Church doesn't prosper when it's having a great time, it would seem, yeah? Well, it's not good news in one sense, but it's how it is, and we live in a fallen world, but it's not ordinary warfare. We're to be soldiers of Christ Jesus, he tells us. And he says, be a good soldier. What's the definition of a good soldier? Well, it's somebody who stays and fights. He said they're doing a runner, and they're prepared to give themselves in order to serve others. So that's the call for us. We're to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he uses various illustrations. He's got three illustrations, and it starts with the army one, first of all, and they're all about how we are to function as, and for the leaders he's talking to as well, but for all of us, yeah? No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Well, who's the commanding officer?
Jesus.
Right, so we've sorted that one out. But he says about using the soldier image, and of course Paul was probably chained to one at this point in time, but he's saying is, you're in the army now, you know, you as a soldier have to get involved in civilian affairs. What does he mean by that? Well, the reason I ask that is that this verse can be misused to give the idea that there is such a thing as the secular world and the sacred life, you know. The Bible doesn't show us that. Everything is sacred if you're a believer. Your ordinary everyday things are done to the Lord. You can do your work after the Lord, whether you're a slave or a king or whatever, it doesn't matter. So there isn't this distinction of sacred and secular, but I think what Paul's getting at is that anything that draws you away from the focus that God's given you to do is a distraction. I think that's what he's saying. So, you know, we need to be focused on, and he's saying for Timothy, you know, God's called you to be a leader in the church, to share the gospel, to help people to grow, to call others to serve him. Right, well, don't get distracted in... Well, in the Roman army, apparently, there were three things, I believe, that the soldiers were not supposed to get involved in. I can't remember all three of them, but one of them was, they weren't to get involved in, how would we put it? In the commercial world, you know, not running another job while they were being soldiers type of thing, you know. That's the idea, yeah? There's nothing wrong with the commercial world, but if you're called to be a soldier, that's what you're supposed to be doing. So that's what he's getting at. So first of all, soldier illustration, you're in the army now, so serve the king, please him. And then he goes on to the games illustration. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Yeah. He's saying is, if you're going to live a Christian life, live by the book. Right? There are rules. And he's using that idea of a race, in a sense. Was it the recent Commonwealth Games or whatever it was that we had? And the relay, our team at the end, the British one, finished up getting disqualified because one of them went slightly over their track line. Mm. You know, that's what they're saying, is if you don't compete according to the rules, you don't get the crown. And so Paul is telling them, in their day there was some quite dramatic training exercises in order to be an athlete, of course. But he's saying is, run the race, but run it in your lane and according to the rules, but when you run, if you run according to the rules, there's a victor's crown. Is that great? Mm-hmm. We're going to win. Is that great? Doesn't matter how fast you are in this race, you know, it's not about speed. It's getting to the end that counts. So you win if you're a victor in that situation. And then the last illustration is the farming one. Very much familiar language to a lot of people in those days, agricultural communities and all that. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Very simple lesson. You know, how many celebrity farmers do you know? Several now?
On the telly.
But there aren't many celebrity farmers compared to all the other celebrities, are there?
Yeah.
I mean, it's a pretty down-to-earth, literally, mundane, basic job of getting on producing food. And so, the hard-working farmer, he says, you know, there ain't no glory in a sense, but how is he going to get crops? He's got to work for them. We can summarise chapter 2 up in this little phrase, no pain, no gain. That's how it is in our lives with the Lord. But he does say, you know, there's going to be results when you do the work according to the law, according to the rules, you obey your master, all those illustrations. He says there's a blessing, there's a crown, but in the process you receive a share of the crops. Do you get blessed when you're working for the Lord?
Yeah.
Is it all pie in the sky when you die?
No.
No, it isn't. There's blessings to come as we seek to serve the Lord. Just that, I mean, even the sense of knowing that you're pleasing God is a real blessing, isn't it, of course? So, the hard-working farmer, have you got your wellies on? Doing the job? You'll receive a share of the crops. Praise the Lord. And then he says this, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Think it over, of what I've been telling you. Now, there's a very practical and a lovely lesson for me in this, is that if you want the Bible to bless you, you have to chew on it. Think it over. He says, I've written to you these things, think about them. Let them go around in your head, you know. Pray over them. Meditate on them. That's the idea of meditation. The word meditation's got a bad connotation now because of all the Eastern religious stuff. When they talk about meditation, they mean empty your minds. Whereas the Bible, when it talks about meditation, means think about the things that are God's, His Word. And the other thing that's important is, reflect on this, for what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Are you aware that the reason you can understand what the Bible says is because God is showing you? It's true. I mean, there are people who can tell you what the Greek and the Hebrew is and read it back to front and all of that. But when it comes to spiritual understanding, they might not have an idea, no clue. The reason you and I can understand what we're being shown is because the Lord turns the light on. That's lovely, isn't it? I mean, before I was a Christian, you know, I mean, I'd read some bits of the Bible, but not much of an idea. In fact, RE was my worst subject in school, you know. Sure, the natural mind, I mean, the natural mind doesn't get it. But God will show us when we ask Him to show us. Yes? So reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Praise the Lord. And then He gives us the ultimate focus. We've seen soldiers, we've seen athletes, and we've seen farmers, but the one that is the real focus for us is Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Remember Jesus Christ. Well, He's not likely to forget Him, is He? No. So what you mean is focus on Him, think about Him. He's the centre of the gospel. And don't be diverted from everything else, any other things. Jesus Christ, that's first of all. Think about Him. Jesus, the human being. And Christ is God's anointed Messiah. He's the Saviour. And He was raised from the dead. That's great news. And just think about that. While Paul is facing execution, he can think about this as the triumph of Jesus in the face of death. Yeah, victory over our greatest enemies. The ultimate enemy is death. The last enemy we call is death. And Jesus has defeated it for us. Raised from the dead. And then also descended from David. Well, one of the things that strikes me about that is that Jesus is in the line of the promise. You know, God made a promise to David that he would be a king, and on his throne would someone come to reign forever. The ultimate king. Well, that's the Lord Jesus, of course. The descendant from David is in the line, the rightful heir of all the promises that God made to David. Great! So Jesus is the one we focus on. And this is my gospel, he says. Well, was it Paul's gospel? Yes, because he shared it. But it wasn't his gospel that he made up. He said, it's his gospel, he spells it out for us, but he received it from Jesus. If you look at Galatians chapter 1, he says, you know, the message of the gospel I got, I didn't get it from human beings, I didn't make it up. I got this direct from the Lord himself. And it's the authoritative message. So this is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Well, here he is, chained up. He's suffering. And he's not pretending he was suffering, he's real suffering, of course. What was it for Paul? I suspect his limited freedom, in a sense, that, you know, he couldn't go and move where he wanted to anymore. And this prison, I believe, from what I read, his previous imprisonment in Rome was house arrest. You know, he could stay in the house or move around a bit and things like that. But at this stage, just before his execution, he's been rearrested. Nero has gone mad. He's accusing all the Christians of all the evil that he's done. And so all the Christians are really facing trials and troubles now. And Saul's been rounded up with them. Not Saul, Paul's been rounded up with them. He's in a rotten prison now, I guess. And he's suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. I'm glad he uses that phrase, chained like a criminal, rather than chained as a criminal. Because he wasn't a criminal. He hadn't done anything wrong. But, Christian, the innocent suffer, don't they? They do. And we've got brothers and sisters in parts of the world who are suffering simply because they follow Jesus. But Paul knows what it's like. But he says this, that God's word is not chained. Isn't that fantastic? He says, I might be chained up, but I'll tell you what, the message that I've given out, it's not chained up. It's God's word, and he says it's going to do what it's meant to do. Hallelujah, eh? God's word's not chained. They can try what they like, but you can't stop the gospel getting out. So, we can have confidence in God's working through the gospel message. His word is not chained, and it carries God's power. Is it Isaiah where he says, you know, my word will not return to me void, but will accomplish that for which I sent it? Well, that's the word, God's word. And if God's backing it up, it's got to do something, hasn't it? So, God's word is not changed. What an encouragement for this dear man. After he'd written his letters, and this is his last one, you know, those words have gone around the world, haven't they? It was a sort of a prophecy, really, of what was going to happen to what he'd written. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Therefore, well, that's a good reason. The reason that I'm suffering for what I'm suffering is because I'm doing that in order that God's people will get blessed. Yeah? Because God is working, I keep working too. And he's going to be a blessing to the elect, to become a blessing to God's chosen ones. The elect. We've been talking about elections lately, haven't we? Well, this is the proper election. When God chooses you, yes? And he's put his love upon you, and he's called you to be his, and you respond to that, then you're chosen. Isn't that great, eh? And Paul does all of that for God's people. That's what he's been going through, everything, in order to be a blessing to God's people. He says, and this is what he sums it up as, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, first of all, just to say, Paul says, I'm doing this, that they too, which also tells me that he's going to inherit as well, isn't he, of course? Yeah, but he's doing this for the others, for other people, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus again, with eternal glory. So the object of Paul's work and ministry was to get people safely and gloriously to heaven. That's a good job to have, isn't it? Get people to glory. Wonderful. So that's why he was suffering to what he was, because he wanted people to come to know God and to know his love and to enter into glory. And he says to obtain the salvation that is available. There is one. That's good news. God has provided the salvation for us. It is obtainable. You can obtain it, but you only obtain it through Jesus. Is that great? It's found and received in Jesus Christ. That's the way to heaven. You knew that though, didn't you? But that's how you get the prize. You stick with the Lord Jesus. So, he underlines it. Here is a trustworthy saying. He's going to quote a trustworthy saying for us. It may be part of a hymn. That's one of the things that it might be possibly he's quoting. But anyway, it's his words at the moment. Another saying that's worth memorizing, and it underlines an important teaching for us. So here it comes. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. So what I've written there is, there's an if and a then. If this happens, then this follows. There's a connection between the two. And the chap's going to show us the connection. The connection between dying with him means that, something follows, that we live with him. So if we died with him, if we've got faith in Jesus' death for us, it unites us to him, so that what happened to him becomes our experience also. You get that? What happened to Jesus, if you're united to him in faith, what happened to him becomes your experience too. You died with him. Now, God can do that. I mean, that all happened 2,000 years ago. And yet, I died with Jesus, you died with Jesus when he died on that cross for you. Because God is bigger than time. That's the amazing thing. So our union with Jesus' death unites us to him in his experience of dying. But in his experience of dying, he also experienced resurrection. And so if we died with him, we will also live with him. He died and rose again. Therefore, we will live with him also. That's the connection. If we died with him, we will also live with him. What's the if about? Can you be sure that you died with him? Of course you can. It's all about believing in him. It's not a theoretical maybe, maybe not. He's saying, if this really happened, then that's what follows. Right. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Remember that saying that I said that summarizes it? No pain, no gain. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. So our union with Christ brings us into a process of obtaining his life. You know, we join to Jesus and it's not all over in a flash. There's a process going on. We endure in this world. Very well known saying, isn't it? The cross precedes the crown. Always. For Jesus, and if it's true for Jesus, it's true for you and me too. You know, there is an endurance to be faced. Question, Christian, are you prepared for that? You know? I don't want to share a gospel with you that's pretending that it's all going to be absolutely fantastically beautiful and perfect and easy all your way to heaven. Because it doesn't work that way. We have an enemy, we have a fallen nature, and we've got a rotten old world in which we live. In spite of all the lovely things around us, there are challenges. We have to endure with him, and we need to be prepared to face some of the challenges. I'm reading Revelation at the moment. And I've got to the section where the beast turns up. And the beast is given permission to have victory over the saints for a period of time. But we win by dying. He kills us, but we triumph. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They overcame. that the beast has his moment. We're in the world. We need to be aware of that. But if we endure, we will also reign with him, exalted to a place of rulership to share with him. I find that staggering. I'll just be happy to lick his boots, you know. But he says we're going to reign with him. It's amazing. We're going to rule with the Lord Jesus. Well, we've got some practicing to do, I guess. Yeah, but there we are, that's what he says. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But we reign with him in a process now. We're told we're seated in heavenly places in Christ already. So that's our position. So, quite a few words on this page, but I'm putting all of it together. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. So he's offering a warning here to people. He's saying that, you know, the blessing is not simply automatic. You know, you say that you believe in Jesus. I'm assuming you said it, but it wasn't real. And the danger is you start to waver and drift and then eventually deny him. He says, you do that, you're in big trouble. If we deny him, if we disown him, we face an eternal loss. Now, I'm not saying that's going to be true of believers, but there are those who make a good show for the start for a while, don't they? And the warning is there. You know, it's all of grace, but by his grace we have a part to play. We're to keep on keeping on. One of the words that, this is before I became a Christian, I can still tell you the spot where it happened to me. I was walking down this lane, it's a road junction, a crossroad junction, and started going, climbing up to the village nearby. And the verse came to my mind, he who puts his hand to the plough and keeps looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Where did I learn that? Because I wasn't a Bible student or anything. This was, I was a young boy then, you know. But that rather stuck in my mind. And then some years later, in the genetics department at Cambridge, when I was studying there as a student, I was singing a hymn. I like singing songs, you know. And I learnt music from a hymn book, so I was singing a hymn. Jesus, Lover of My Soul, it was. I can tell you the song as well. And one of the women of the teachers in the course there, they were in the room while I was humming away this, she said, you don't believe that stuff, do you? And I said, I just think it's a nice tune. And another verse came into my head. Those that deny me before man, I'll deny before the Father. Where did that come from? I think God was getting at me, don't you? Well, praise his name, I haven't denied him, but I wasn't very good at owning up to him at the point. But so Jesus says this, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. It's serious. It's serious. We've got to be truthful in our dealings with the Lord. You know, Lord, help my unbelief, help my failures and weaknesses, but I want to stay true to you. Are we a Peter or a Judas? That's the question, which brings us up to our next little bit. If we disown him, he'll disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. The difference between disowning and denying and being faithless is a big one. Well, it's not very pleasant for either, of course, but Peter was unbelieving at that point, wasn't he? He just chickened out. But he didn't stop loving the Lord. That's the good thing. And so even if we blow it occasionally, he's going to be faithful, and he cannot disown himself. We can foolishly pretend to be faithful until it shows we aren't, and then we're in trouble. But he remains true to his promises and his warnings. That's our Lord view. It is impossible in his nature for God to lie. When God says something, he means it. He says, those that come to me, I'll never cast out. So make sure we come to him properly, eh? That's the thing. And therefore we can take great encouragement from that also, that when God has made his promises to us, he's going to be faithful in helping us as we trust him and commit our ways into his hands. So finally, I just want to summarize again by quoting those first few words that Paul gives to Timothy about the good work. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So, get on with the job. That's so often what you get in the Bible, isn't it? Yeah? It doesn't put you on a little shelf and say, shine away, you know, in your little corner, but get on with the work, is what it's about. Living for the Lord, just doing the farm work, the ordinary down-to-earth stuff, but thing that brings glory to God and blessing to others. Well,
this verse does imply that there were unfaithful men amongst them. That's where he's having to lay it down.
Well, he had mentioned previously, was it in the earliest chapter or in Timothy, early one of them, some of them had cleared off. And he was going to mention a very sad one, Demas. He'd worked with Paul, he'd served with Paul. He says, Demas has forsaken me because he loved the world. After all he'd gone through, he then goes and packs up before he gets to the finishing line. Crazy. But happens, doesn't it?
I suppose you could say it may have been. They weren't really true believers, they were just religious.
Yes, yes. Yeah. It's a difficult one, but that's my fundamental belief, is that if you're genuinely saved, you will stick. Yeah. That's God's committed to making you stick, but it's not easy for you sticking, you have to work at it. Yeah. But if you're genuine, Jesus says, those that come to me I'll never cast away. So there's the rock bottom guarantee. If they're in, he says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. We're in the Father's hand, we're in Jesus' hand, we're held. And yet, our responsibility is to walk and to live for the Lord. And by His grace, we can. That's the good news. You don't have to be strong in human terms, just strong in the Lord. That's all. Can't be bad. Let's praise the Lord. Let's thank the Lord. Bless you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness and grace. And we just thank you, Lord, that dear Paul, your servant, facing imminent death in the time he was writing this letter, can speak so positively about life and the victory that is ours through our Lord Jesus. Because he knew where he was going. He'd been there once already, Lord. So he knew what it was like. But Lord, for us, many of us haven't seen this side of glory. But Lord, we'll take your word for it, because you are truthful. You are faithful. And we bless you, Lord. And just ask, Lord, gracious Father, help us, like Timothy, to be strong in the Lord and to endure what hardships we face with a glad and thankful heart, knowing, Lord, that as we serve you, others get blessed too. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.